from building in its foundation. The union between a husband and a wife. A vine and its branches. The head and the body. And between the Adam and his descendants. Now, what are the scriptural representations? First of all, there are many direct statements of this fact. Frequently it is said that the believer is in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Some years ago I had a Church of Christ man that wanted to know, how did you get in Christ? Of course, he wanted the answer, you're baptized into Christ. Well, the Bible says quite differently. For we are created in Christ Jesus. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 2. He says that, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, how did I get into Christ? I was created. It was as much a creative act of God to place me in Christ as it was for God to create the universe. I am created in Christ Jesus. This is a new creation. This is something that the creative power of God has come into play. And notice that the purpose of that creation is unto good work. You don't have to stand up and... What is the purpose of an apple? Give apples. You don't have to stand there and have a cheerleading session. Give me an apple. Give me an apple. Well, it is the nature of the apple tree to give apples. It is the nature of the born again to give good works. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It shouldn't surprise you that the sun shines and gives off heat. That's the purpose God created. It shouldn't surprise you that the moon reflects the sun. That's the purpose for which God created. It should not surprise you when a believer produces good works. What should surprise you is somebody that says he is a believer that doesn't produce good works. You know, he is going opposite to what he says is his nature. You see, if I go out to an apple tree and I begin to, this man sells me a house, he says, you have a nice apple tree, you do that. But I continually get navel oranges from that tree. I have to believe that fella did not know the nature of that tree. You know, it's just obvious. It is as impossible. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That isn't, okay, you know, we're always making up excuses. Well, but you know, the Lord says, sheep hear his voice. They follow. Now, the problem is, many times, we interfere with hearing his voice. And we don't let his voice be clearly enunciated because we just simply don't preach the word. But you preach the word and it will produce results in the life of the believer. Now, I think we need to get that very clear, that if you are really a believer in Christ, if you are really a saved person, there will be fruit. This idea that a foot salvation is some kind of a fire insurance policy, I don't buy it at all.
What about the case in 2 Peter, where he speaks of that these people are basically raised from the dying of Christ to
They become unfruitful. But they bore some fruit somewhere down there. And because they did not develop their Christian. But you see, I can find some fruit in a person's life that has had an experience with the Lord. And then, if I can clear out some, I know what you're talking about. The parable of the sower. They let this clutter up their lives. And they need some holiness. There have been students that have come to school. Well, that is what they need to do. They came to school to get an education. And making a living is really just kind of incidental during that period of time. But I know people that are more concerned with their material wealth during their school days than they are with their mental wealth. Okay, they will sleep in class, they will, then they'll put the time in. And at the end of 4 or 5 years, whatever it is, why didn't I learn it? It wasn't that the teaching was not done, that the assignments were not made, but that we were sympathetic. Well, we know how hard it is for you to work all night, work 10 hours a day. When you see, we shouldn't be that. First of all, there is no reason to tear up your life from Australia and come to the United States and for us to fiddle around with your time. Or you to fiddle around with your time. You see? And so we've got to get our priorities pretty straight. And a lot of our church members don't have their priorities pretty straight. A lot of our church members just simply do not understand that with all of the services that we have, it's a very small, minuscule part of their life that they are giving to the Lord. I put it up here on the board the other day in that class. 168 hours a week. And if you visited 2 hours and studied with all of the services, maybe 8 hours a week, 150 hours. What do you mean? Boy, churches take all my time. That really isn't so. And people are just not telling the truth. I just don't have any time. They have time, they don't have any difference. They just simply will not dedicate themselves to the discipline and the regimentation of being a Christian.
Well, I think I still have a little conflict in my mind about what the scripture says, that I'm not in charge of God in the room, not doing, not practicing, and that the part of the life, the part of the judgment is shining light, shining more and more, that sort of thing. And then Peter says that he can get to the point where he's forgotten he ever served in his old thing. I have a problem.
All right, to God, Paul classifies people in different ways. He talks about the natural man. That is the unsaved man. The man that just absolutely does what comes natural. Then he said, I could not speak as unto you, but as unto carnal. Now, this is a strange verse. We get chili con carne from that word. And it has to do with a man that allows his flesh to lose. And then he talks about the spiritual man. I couldn't speak any of this. These are two classes of faith. You have the carnal, the man. You see, after all, when you were saved, you have a body, you have a mind, and you now have a new nature, a new spirit. You are now. Romans, the 12th chapter, best illustration. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, and I saw the same thing, please, that you present your body. Now, that's what we have over here as a natural man. We have a body. When I was saved, my body didn't change. My eyes are still brown. My hair is still the same color. Getting gray, but it's basically the same color. My height didn't change. I am busy, but I have now been called upon to present that body as a living sacrifice. Now, think about this. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices that were offered were dead sacrifices. You see, you always offered something that was dead, something that had been slain. Not so in the New Testament. By the way, in the Old Testament, the word was I command. Now it is I beseech. I ask you as brethren that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's just your reason. Be not conformed to this world. Now that word conform is the word to squeeze in, you know, into a mold. Don't be squeezed in by the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. See? Now we have the same spirit, we have the body that we have. We have our mind. That's our battleground right there. This is where I decide which way I want to live. I have to make my decisions in my mind to either follow the leading of the flesh or the leading of the spirit. I can either be a carnal Christian or I can be a spiritual Christian. The Holy Spirit will lead me into dedication and consecration and real service for the Lord. Or I can listen to the flesh. The flesh tells me I'm too tired to do it. The flesh tells me that I have a handicap. I have one wall of my heart that doesn't have any blood at all. I have an armory in my heart that is completely closed. And you got to tell me that when that armory closes, bristles, and dies, praise God, go, I'm not dying. I'm not dying, I'm living. I'm having a good time. Now, there are some restrictions that I have to adhere to because of that. But I can make excuses if I want to. But tomorrow I'll get on a plane and I'll fly to Hayward and be in service all week. Get on a plane Sunday night, fly back here, and be in class Monday morning. I drove all Monday and Sunday night to be in class Monday morning because I believe that's what I want. You know, what I'm saying is, you've got to make up your mind. What are you going to do? Are you going to sit around and say, I got to think of some reason I can't go to church.
$1 billion
Probably too big to inflation. But that's what Paul is saying here. Now, the way that you resist your body to the Lord, a living sacrifice, is you make up your mind. This is the battle, right? And I have this warfare going on. My body says way down. my spirit says, kick on, do something, act right. And you're going to make up your mind which of those unctions you follow. And, let there be one. You can't. Don't knock Norman Vincent King. There is power in positive things. There is power in thinking in an affirmative way. Oh, it was, there are people that that lady, there's a hospital, she told me, but shows her the hospital. I said, no one will enjoy it. She enjoys going to the hospital. She enjoys it. She enjoys the car. She enjoys it. The preacher has to drive halfway across the city. He picked a hospital out of Glendale. Lives in still. You have to drive a limited pulse and pass Dodger Stadium. And it's hard to be faster. But anyway, here you go. But she's enjoying it. Glad to hear that. Oh, absolutely. Think on these things. Whatsoever things are good, think on these things. We're constantly, I'm not into the psychology thing. I'm not trying to say that, but I'm saying that one thing that we need to do is to give people the attitude, boy, you are better than you think, if you'll just think about it. I keep going back to Steve Steck when he went to Hawaii. How did he, he's got a play for us all week shot for God. What do you want, Steve? Where is the power of God? If it isn't in the gospel, we don't have it. We act like we're just handicapped when we have literally the dynamite, that's what dunamite, of God, the power of God. And it's getting out like we were playing with a little fire. Well, anyway, I am united with Christ. I believe that Christ lives in me. The life which I now live, I live in the flesh of the Son of God who loved me and gave me Christ. He lives in me. Oh, and he loves me. Well, the believers adopt. To be a member of a family. I used to use some illustrations about it. See, my daughter-in-law is an adopted son. And as her mother who adopted her, began to get older. And anyway, said, Mandy, I know your mother. Would you like for me to take you and introduce you to your real mother? You're the one. Yes, always. And she did not want to know, and does not, of course, the mother who adopted is not dead. I have no way of to teach you. Is that what she thought? You are. You know, the other, well, what happened is her husband was older than me. So she got pregnant. And so this was a hard thing to explain in the last day. Husband had been overseas 13, 14 months, come home to a month old baby. That's a work there. Just as he came to the baby. And, she explained real quick how it was all come about when a child was suffering. But she felt that she needed to explain that to her. And that she could now go and meet her mother. Because she knew where she lived, knew all that. I've often thought, adoption. I think about that. You go to an orphanage. You ever been to an orphanage? Look at the kids with no money left. And the ones that nobody could adopt. Wouldn't that be a humiliating thing for somebody to go and go through the lineup? You know, how do they all like that? I've been placed as a son. My goodness. There wasn't anything good about me. There wasn't anything that attracted the Lord to me. Well, this is the thing that I have found. People are going to save themselves. They're really going to fix themselves up so God attracted them. Yeah. Boy. I think the great thing about being one of God's children is that I was chosen. I know the family. This little boy was adopted. And the rest of the family were just children, were born into the couple. He found out he was adopted, and it really kind of hurt. Tim went to his dad and started talking to him about it. And he said, well, Tim, I'll tell you what. He called his sister to him and he said, now, we didn't have any choice. I said, they just came in the natural order of life. But he said, we went to 16. And we decided that we wanted you as our son. And we didn't have to have you. And we didn't have to take you. But we adopted you. Oh, that made that kid walk about 10 foot tall. But he realized, they just have to take you. Whatever happened. But with me, they actually picked me out. And I remember him so well what he called me.
But in that time, I had a period of making a corporate culture, Jewish law, and like that, and I was about to stand out to the Jewish
law. And did you know this? When a child is adopted, they're a birth, this is a thing, and it shows that they receive Now I say that. This again has to do with a Jewish tradition. That the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. In other words, a child. Until he reached a certain age, was not allowed to take any role of a part. Though he was, as a firstborn, he was not. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. In other words, when you get to be 12 years old, you get stuff to show. Remember the prodigal son. He wanted his before the appointed time. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. In other words, the Jews, the Israelites. But when the fullness of the time, the law, we're talking about the law now, restricted them. But now, the fullness of time was come. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Everything had to be exactly right for Jesus to be born. The greatest road system. Everything, an international legal system, trial, everything was just right. Was made under the law to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, under the law, they were restricted. But now they're going to come into this full relationship, and they will not. It is the setting aside of the law. The law that had restricted them, and even though they were sons, even though they had a favorable position waiting for them out there, the law restricted them. And now, you see, as New Testament, we have so much more in New Testament churches than they have. We had one. Wouldn't have been wonderful. No, there is no more wonderful time to ever live. To redeem them that we might receive the adoption of sons. Not because you are sons, because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. By the way, that is an untranslated word. There are certain places in the Bible that you have untranslated words, like Maranatha, Anathema Maranatha. This is another. Abba is a word that is so well, it has so much closeness to it, it's almost irrelevant. Have you ever thought of calling God Daddy? You see, that's literally what we're doing. See, this is a term for the cloak. I don't know. In our country, none of us ever refer to our father as father. Pop, dad, daddy, but these are terms of endearment. These are terms of close, you know. All right, right now, when President Carter is President, you know, I would like for you to get an ice cream cone for me, Mr. President. No, Dad, how about you? There is a connection that Amy has with President Carter that you and I have. My children never addressed me as father. But how many times do we pray like that? Do you ever think about that? Oh, our Father that made the heavens and the earth and all that is therein. Do we tell him who he is? Try to impress him. Well, when my kids tried to impress him, they didn't. But, you know, how many of us have just come to this? Lord, I'm a big problem. You know, and at those times when we could just, I've been in prayer when the presence of the Lord was so real in their lives. They could just talk in conversation and talk. You know, we almost have a praying voice.
Oh, yes, I'm going to be calling on the prayer now, all the right thing.
And we but that is really prayer. Prayer is talking to God, who is our Father, and who is in an intimate relationship. And again, I think probably the reason that that is hungry is it is practicing them. No, I but in other words, my grandchildren call me Papa, because, and this is not unusual, because Grandpa usually comes out Papa when they try to say Grandpa. It is not any truth to life, is it? I've known many families, certainly never taught the children to say Papa. My granddaughter is right. She used the old version of Paul.
My grandfather was called Paul. My grandmother was called Paul.
You must breathe. That's the point.
All right.
Because even so, we, is it referring to we include?
No. This is the issue. Yeah. But we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Yeah, that's the elements of the world. And we have been redeemed from that. And the law, our schoolmaster, has been redeemed. Well, we'll pick up tomorrow and
see what happens. One other question, John chapter 12. You brought up the subject a long time ago about not having a reference to it, where he says, that's why he's brought. And we can like to say, well, that's salvation, that you have to baptize, and then the baptize is by salvation. What actually meant there by
the Greek word used there is preposition I. And there are many, many things. I think if you look up there or any lexicon, you'll see. I think it has to do with that we are baptized with reference to Christ. That would be a good translation there. We are being with reference to Christ. We're baptized.
Same thing, Romans 10:9.
As I told you, my mother was a Church of Christ lady. Our pastor pointed that out to me. Here was a man going to be executed for murder. He baptized four for remission of sins. And this man had to be electrocuted in the palace for murder. He's in an attempt. When does that man become a murderer? When he is executed? Or is he being executed because he is already a murderer? Now, are we baptized because our sins have been remitted? Or are we being baptized because that will remit? You see, for is that kind of a word. And it's the same word, I. It's a very ambiguous, it's a very long, involved study on all the various uses of that preposition, I. No, no, it means many things. Yeah, in reference to, take the whole thing and say it. Okay, Rafia Manya.
What's the bottom
there?